We've been looking at a series of lessons, as was mentioned, Armed for Battle. If you're visiting with us, we're certainly delighted that you are here this morning and are able to be with us. We pray that we have that kind of sweet spirit that is of the Lord. We are doing this series of lessons, Armed for Battle. And I am was thinking about, with the kids going back to school, how would you like to have a teacher like this? This was a retired Marine who had become a teacher. And so he was assigned the most rowdiest class, the difficult, most orneriest class there was in school. And so he was preparing for that. And a week or so before school started, he actually hurt his back. And he had to have a plaster cast around the upper part of his chest. And of course, he put his shirt on and covered it up so you couldn't see it. So on the first day of class, he walks into in confidence, walks into that rowdy class and sits down at the desk and begins to work. And it was warm on that day in school, and so he decided to go over and open up a window to let some breeze come in. And so as he went and sat back down and worked for a little while, the wind began to pick up, and it began to, his tie began to flap up and down and around. And so what he did was he took a stapler, grabbed a stapler, and he stapled that tie to his chest. He didn't have any trouble with discipline that year. He had an invisible armor that they didn't see. We have an invisible armor, church, and we've got to put it on. That's what we've been stressing as we face this battle, which is so intense. This battle is not for real estate. This battle is for our soul, and we want to be armed for battle. We want to put on the full armor of God, and so we've been looking at this over the past several weeks. We're going to bring all this to a close this morning as we look at this final piece that Paul specifically mentions here this morning. And I want us to think about this for a little bit. Now, as we've looked at all the pieces of the armor, and I'm not going to go over each of those, as we come to this last one here that Paul mentions in verse 17, he talks about, as again he has the imagery of the legionnaire, the Roman soldier, and he has his different pieces of armor. And we mentioned last week the helmet of salvation there in Ephesians chapter 6. And do you have your Bibles, church? By the way, don't let me forget now. Hold up our Bibles. We're in Ephesians 6. We want to hear God's word this morning. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation. We talked about that. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8 says that the helmet is the hope of salvation. We have that expectation that there's something better for us in the future. And so we talked about that last week. And then he says at the end of this verse, Ephesians 6, 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so you have this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I actually have a picture here that the Roman sword. It was the shorter sword. They had different kinds of swords. We often think about the long, you know, 3-4 feet. Foot-long swords, but this was the shorter Roman sword. This sword was made out of iron. It was double-edged. It was, at the end of it, it had a metal knot, a knob, that could be used to strike easier. It could be used for a number of other tactics. And this was a shorter sword. This sword was, we might say, it was closer to maybe like a long dagger, maybe 18 inches, maybe about 2 feet in length. And the reason that they would use this sword, because what have we talked about, church? This is close quarters, hand-to-hand fighting. You don't need some long 3-4 foot sword. You need a shorter weapon, this instrument that the Roman soldiers used, and they mastered it. This was the sword that is said to have conquered the ancient world. And they would use this in that close quarters to stab, not just to slash and to cut, but to stab and to, of course, to execute and kill. And this weapon was both a defensive and an offensive weapon. It was really the perfect instrument for for close quarter fighting. Now I want to go back to this quote here that I passed. Some of you might know the name from the World War II era, General George S. Patton. And General Patton had a fondness for the standard issued weapon for those men who were in the infantry. It was the M1 rifle, the grand M1 rifle. Some of you here may have used that, may have been even proficient with that M1 rifle. And General Patton said that the M1 rifle was the greatest battle implement ever devised. And that may be, arguably, that may be true when you're talking about, once again, a battle for real estate, a battle between nations. But when we're talking about the battle for our soul, when we're talking about the spiritual battle that we're engaged in, what we have in our hands in the Word of God, church, is the greatest battle implement that we'll ever know, that we'll ever have. And that's what Paul says here, that we have in our hands. We have this extraordinary weapon, and it is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I hope that you realize and that you know and you realize just how powerful of a weapon the Word of God is. And I hope you know that this book, this Word is so accessible. This Word, no one can really take it from you, at least not very long. This Word, this book, the Bible, passes any kind of security. You can go through any airport security. I've traveled overseas to the Ukraine, to Brazil, and I've had a little pocket New Testament that I've got on an airplane. You can get this weapon, if you will, on any airplane, pass through any security. You can have this on your phone. If you have that Bible on your phone, you can listen to it. You can download it. I mean, this weapon is so accessible. It's so incredible. And this is both an offensive, a defensive, and an offensive weapon. And I want us to think about that first. I want us to first think about this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, being a defensive weapon first here this morning. How is this a defensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit? Well, we think about Jesus and the example of Jesus and how He used this weapon. Jesus used the Word of God to counterblock Satan. You remember in Matthew chapter 4? Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. You remember that duel in the desert? You remember as Jesus was, and the Bible tells us He was driven. He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. The Father God orchestrated this confrontation. Jesus was beginning His early ministry, and as He was beginning His ministry, He has this battle with this diabolical enemy we've talked about, Satan. And really what was at stake here was, in this confrontation, was Jesus going to continue to go down the road, the hard road of the cross? Was He going to continue down that path? And here He's so vulnerable. He's at a very weak moment in His life. He's been fasting for a very long period. And the devil comes at him, Satan, and he's going to try to get him to take a different course of action. You remember here in Matthew chapter 4, and notice verse 3. If you are, the tempter came to Him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." What's wrong with that? If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. What could possibly be wrong with that? He's hungry. And on top of that, He created these rocks, these stones. Jesus created matter. We learned that in Colossians chapter 1, that all things were spoken and came into existence by the second person of the Godhead. That's Jesus. Those stones belong to Him. They're His. What's wrong with Him doing that? He's hungry. Well, Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus was not going to deviate from the course of God. He was going to trust himself to the will of God. And Jesus blocks Satan's attack. He uses the Word of God defensively. And down in verse 7 and 10, when Satan comes back at him again, repeatedly here, he says in verse 7, "It is written." And then down in verse 10, he'll say it again, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written." I mean, every time Satan comes at Jesus, Jesus counterblocks with the Word of God. He uses it as a defensive weapon here in this way. Now, don't miss this point. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, needed the Word of God to counterblock Satan, how much more you and I need the Word of God? Jesus wasn't just, as I've heard preached, setting us just a good, nice example. Jesus needed to rely on the Word of God to block Satan's defenses. It is written. Yes, he set a good example for us, but it's more than that. He filled his heart with the Word of God, and it had stopping power. The Word of God, this Word has a stopping power to it when it comes to temptation. And that's how we have to use it in this regard. Look at another passage in Deuteronomy. Let's look at the passage Jesus actually quotes. Turn over to Deuteronomy. Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 32 if you have your Bibles here. Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is where Moses has come to the end of his life. It's time for the children of Israel to go into the promised land. He's not going to get to go in, of course. He's gathered the people here, and he's going to speak or give the law of God again. That's what the book of Deuteronomy means, the law, the second law, the law repeated. And here Moses repeats this, gives this to the children of Israel, the second generation, as they're going to go into the promised land. And notice what he says here in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 45. He says, "When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, 'To take heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law.'" Look at verse 47. "They are not idle words." The word idle there means empty. These words are powerful. These words have authority. They are not idle words. And he says then in verse 47, "By them you will live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess." By the word of God you will live, Moses says. When we fill up our hearts with the word of God, it is life-giving. It is life-giving to us. And we have to see that emphasized. Another passage that's emphasized is Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in all of the Bible. It's a chapter that is devoted to extolling and praising the incredible Word of God. Look at verse 11 of Psalm 119. "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." I have taken your word and I have placed it in my heart. And remember what Deuteronomy 32 says? The word of God is life to us. Look at another scripture in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 2. At the close of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 2. Same idea is expressed here. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, notice what the Apostle John writes. "I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you," now look at this, "young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one." Did you see the connection? The Word of God is in them, is abiding in their heart, and that makes them strong and that helps them overcome the evil one. This word has that, it's incredible, powerful it's a powerful deterrent to Satan and temptation in our life. Against those flaming arrows that he assaults us with. Remember we talked about a few weeks ago? We use the shield of faith. The Word of God is that defense also. Let me give you a couple of practical tips about how we can use the Word of God defensively against Satan. Just a couple of practical tips here. The first is be honest about your struggles. Look very closely in your life. Look very deep in your heart. Where are the areas that you are vulnerable to? What are the struggles that you have as a Christian? It might be lying. It might be greed. It might be sexual immorality. It might be drunkenness. It might be anger. I mean, all of us struggle in specific areas. We're not all alike. Where are you most vulnerable to the attacks of Satan? And then secondly, as you think about that, as you examine that, find those specific passages in the Word of God that speaks to those struggles. Find those specific passages, whether it's drunkenness or sexual immorality or greed, or here in Ephesians chapter 5, notice the example he gives about anger and outburst. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says in verse 26, "In your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." He's saying deal with those emotions. Now maybe sometimes you need to go to bed. I'm not for saying, well, you got to stay up all night till you resolve this with your spouse. No, sometimes you need to go to bed and not say anything else. Speak that from experience, but should have went to bed, Robert. Shouldn't have came in there and said one more thing. But anyway, we're not here to talk about me. He says, deal with that. And look what he says at the end of this then, in verse 27. Notice the connection with anger. And do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil an opening. And then he goes on to talk about anger and malice and wrath. Let those things be out of your heart. Find specific passages that deal with your struggles. Use the Word of God defensively there. It's powerful. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that the Word of God is some sort of a magic, you know, silver bullet solution to, I mean, the minute you have a temptation, if you just think about Scripture and quote a passage, that you're all of a sudden going to be victorious and Satan's just going to go away. And I'm not saying that. But I am saying that this is a powerful defense that God gives us. Don't minimize it. The Word of God that we have. Now, secondly, how we use the Word of God, how the Word of God is used as an offensive weapon. This one may be a little bit of a different idea for us that I want us to think about. And I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 4, first of all. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, we're looking at a number of scriptures here this morning. I encourage you to put your eyeballs on this verse if you haven't. If you're not turning over there, I encourage you to turn over there. Hebrews chapter 4, look at what this verse says, because I'm going to say something here in just a moment that may surprise you, maybe even shock some of you how it's said. But I believe this is what the Word of God is saying. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "The Word of God is alive and active." There's no other book that this could be said about and be true. The Word of God is alive, it's living, and it's active. This book, the Word of God, is so different from every other book. It is alive, it is powerful, it's active. And notice what he says this Word is able to do. This Word is able to be used in an offensive way on us by God. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. What it tells us there is that the Word of God can cut to our hearts. The Word of God can penetrate deep in our hearts. The Word of God can lay us open. The Word of God can slice us open. The Word of God can wound us. And you're going to, this is the part I said some of you, you're going to think, wait a minute, wait, well, Robert, I thought Satan's supposed to be doing that. He's the one who wants to cut us and hurt us and wound us spiritually. Yes, he does. But we're talking about the Word of God now being used by the Lord. The Lord wants to use His Word in this offensive way to lay us open. The Lord wants this Word to be used in a productive way that can heal us. Not in a destructive way, but in a positive, productive way. We've had, there's an audience like this, so many of you have had surgeries. I know we could go down the line of each pew and everyone could say, I've had this surgery, I've had this surgery, I've had that surgery. Last time I checked, don't they have to do a little bit of cutting in surgery? I may be off on that. Maybe I've been misled a little bit. Don't they have to open up a little bit? Don't they have to get down deep in the body and look at the wound and look at the infection and look at the disease, and they have to take the knife or the other instruments that the doctors use and surgeons, and they have to slice and they have to cut and they have to penetrate and they have to heal so that healing can take place. And that's what the Word of God can do here. The Word of God penetrates us, and God wants us to see that. God wants us to allow Him to use His Word to expose us so that we can see ourselves as we really are, so that we can see deep within our soul that spiritual sickness called sin and what it'll do to us. It'll destroy us. It'll kill us spiritually. And God wants to use the Word of God for that very purpose, to pierce us, to penetrate us, to prick our conscience. God wants to use His Word to stab us spiritually, to wake us up. I'm using very graphic language here. I'm not trying to hold back here, and I haven't in this series. God wants to awaken us spiritually. And the Word of God is the primary source that God will do this. Do not resist. Do not fight letting God use His Word on you like this, church. In over 14 years of ministry, I have had so many conversations with members who get so defensive about their sin. They want to deny. They want to excuse. They want to minimize. I've had them look me in the eye lying, and I know they're lying, and they probably know I know that they're lying. And they'll tell me, I don't really struggle with that. That's not a problem in my life. They'll say, that's not it. And that is it. God's Word says that's it. You have anger. You have malice. You have bitterness. You have an unforgiving heart. You are struggling sexually and immorality. You just name it. God's Word exposes that sin. God's Word lays us open and bare before Him. And that can result in healing. That can result in God allowing His Word to do what it's designed to do. Let God use His Word that way. Let me give you some practical tips in that regard too. Goes without saying, read it. Read it. It's amazing. I'll talk with folks sometimes and they'll confess they're struggling spiritually. They're weak. They're not strong in their faith like they know they should be. And sometimes they want a magic solution. They want a quick, easy, tell me what I can do. And, I'll say something like, are you reading the Bible every day? And they'll look at me like, what else though? Are you praying? Paul's going to mention that in verse 18. We could almost add that as an armor piece. Are you praying in the Spirit? I mean, are you taking advantage of these resources that God has given you? Are you praying? Are you reading His Word? It amazes me how many Christians think they can be strong, they can be victorious, they can overcome Satan, and they don't have to read the Bible. That's not going to happen. It will not happen. Read it. Not only that, meditate on it. Think about what you read. Contemplate what it means to you and how this message or this passage is speaking to your life. Sometimes we have Bible reading programs, and I'm all for those. But I would be more in favor of just taking a few passages and spending some time with them, reading a few verses, contemplating them deeply, writing down some thoughts, observations. Meditate on the Word of God. And then now, okay, watch out for this one. I know this one's anathema probably for in our culture. Memorize it. God's people have always put to memory the Word of God in their mind and heart. I mean, from the very beginning, they were told. And you say, well, they didn't have copies and they didn't have it on their iPhones. And yeah, they didn't. They had it on their heart. Children could memorize it at a young age. Large sections of the Pentateuch, or the Law of Moses, they memorized before they were 12. And we can memorize so many things, job assignments, sports teams, who plays what position, what their stats are, how many home runs they've hit, but we can't memorize any of God's Word. Every year at church camp that I've been a part of, we always do scripture memorization. I've had counselors come to me, Christians, leaders in the church, and say, Rob, that's kind of hard for the kids. I say, no, we're not cutting that out. These kids are going to memorize scripture every day at this camp, and they're going to say it, and they're going to learn them. And I've had counselors come to me, adults, and I've given some lengthy scriptures sometimes, and that's kind of a long one, Rob. You know, we can do it. I'm not saying we can all memorize it from cover to cover, but I'm saying God's Word, we can put it to memory a lot more than we realize because it will. Jesus had that in His heart. He had that put to memory. It is written, Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You say, well, He's God in the flesh. He knew all that. No, I don't believe that. I believe Jesus studied the Scriptures. I believe Jesus learned the Word of God. I believe His parents taught Him the Word of God. I believe Jesus studied it. I don't believe He's just drawing from the fact that He's deity and He can just recall any scripture. Of course He could do that. But Jesus relates to us. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. Jesus was like us as a man. And I don't believe Jesus cheated or somehow just took a shortcut past that. I believe Jesus learned the Word of God because He knew He needed it to face Satan in his flesh. So memorize it. And then lastly, study it. Study it. Study it individually. Its background, its history, the words, the meaning, the context. And let me tell you this, study it as a community of believers. Church, when you're not there with other Christians who are studying the Word of God collectively, you're missing out. The study, the fellowship, the intensity, the interaction with other members that are trying to learn the Word of God better and to put into practice and make more application in their lives, you're missing out on that when you're not there. In Bible class, small groups, opportunities to study God's Word, study it collectively, study it individually. The Word of God, it is that powerful. God has given us spiritual teachers. He's equipped the church with teachers. Let them do their work in helping us learn and know the Word of God better. Church, we're at war. We are at war, and we are soldiers of Christ, and it is time to put our armor on. It's time to do that. Let's pray as we close out this series. Father, as we come to You this morning, in this period of time of study from Your Word, Father, I pray that we have all, every one of us, have been convicted, have been refreshed about how powerful, how alive Your Word is. Father, we know Your Word is not empty. We know that it is not idle. We know that Your Word is spirit and life. And Father, I pray that every person here this morning listening to this lesson, I pray that every one of us will have a renewed commitment to Your Word, that we will take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Father, that we will yield this weapon both defensively against Satan, and Father, offensively, we will allow You to use Your Word to penetrate us, to open us up spiritually, Father, so that we can see ourselves the way we truly are and the way You see us, so that, Father, we can begin to be strengthened and healed and forgiven and restored and equipped. But Father, we can't do that with pride in our heart. Help us, Father, to cling to your word here. Help us, Father, I pray for all of us as we are fighting this battle, as the war is raging, Father. So many of our members, Father, who are under attack, who have fallen, Father, on the battlefield, who are wounded, who are cut. Father, I pray that we as a church would seek after them. We would bind up the wounded, that we would go after our fallen comrades, Father, that we will say a word, we will send an email, we will make a phone call, we will make a visit, Father, we'll do whatever we can to try to bring them back to you. Father, we are thankful for what you accomplished by sending Jesus on the cross to die for our sins, Father. We just can't thank you enough for that grace and that mercy and that forgiveness. And Father, we can't thank you enough for every spiritual resource that you've equipped us for to live our lives, for the battle. Father, I pray that we will indeed put on the full armor of God. We're thankful for all these lessons we've been able to study together. And we give you all the glory and honor and praise in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. We always invite you to join the army of God, to surrender yourself to the will of God. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but have you ever thought maybe the Lord has spared your life to this very moment, for this very purpose, so that you will join the army of God, so that you will join the victorious side of the battle, because you're in a battle. You're participating. Don't think you can stay on this, you can be neutral in this life, in this battle. There's two realities that are going to face all of us. We're either going to face an eternal life of joy and happiness in heaven for all eternity, or we are going to face and have to experience an eternal, Christless hell. That's it. Those are the two places that the Bible speaks about, either eternal life or eternal destruction, damnation. I hope that you're choosing to be on the Lord's side. If you haven't done that this morning, if you know what you need to do to put on the armor, to put on Christ in baptism, to become a child of God, to be forgiven through the blood of Jesus, as a Christian, if you've fallen on the battlefield, I pray that you'll get up this morning spiritually. Maybe it's just a personal thing between you and the Lord this morning. Maybe it involves a public response. Come if we can help you as we sing.